Well, friends, g'day and welcome. It was about a month and a half ago, maybe 2 months, now that I got an email from Brian asking whether I would be interested in preaching on the 30th of September. He said I could choose a passage or a topic and to let him know. Now, I won't leave you in suspense. I accepted and I said that I would be interested in serving in that role. But here's the next step. When you get given a blank page, what do you preach on? What do you preach on? See, Brian could have made it easy for me and said, preach on predestination or something else. But instead, I get a blank page. So what do? Well, friends, you prayerfully reflect on where your church family are at. You think about the gospel, and then you think again, what is it that my brothers and sisters need to hear? You think about what you have been particularly struck by from the scriptures. You think about what are my own faults and where am I struggling that others may be struggling as well. What do they need to hear? Teaching? Rebuke? Encouragement? And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to do the exact same process. I want you to think about and come up with something reasonably concrete as to, if you were asked to speak at church, what would you speak on? So I want you to actually do that now. I'm going to give you about a minute to do that. And don't just sit there pretending like you're thinking. I want you so that if you actually have, if I was to ask you to write it down, you'd be able to write something down. You have a blank page, go. Think about the people, think about the scriptures, think about the gospel, think about what do people, what are your brothers and sisters, what do they need to hear? Do you have something? Hopefully you got something. Hold on to that, I want you to hold on to that. And well, friends, the passage that I chose was the passage that was just read for us. And what is extremely important whenever you look at a text is to, what is the context of this passage? And this is extremely important because Paul has spent the last three chapters of Ephesians, if you look back, explaining great, great spiritual truths. I wish we had time to dwell on all the chapters, but simply, we don't have time right now in this space. But here are just a few of the things. If you flip back to chapter 2, he says this in verse 4. He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And later down in that chapter, verse 19, chapter 2, Paul says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And friends, I could go through many, many more, but here's what is important to take away from it. What Paul is saying in this chunk of text that was just read for us is not what you must do to be saved, but rather how we are now to live and to walk and to speak in light of the reality of who you are. And verse 1. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, it's important to note that when Paul goes from talking about how you've been saved to now how you live, how to live as somebody who is saved, he first goes not to the individual believer, but to the community of believers. I think this is a good challenge to us and our modern way of thinking. Too often we first think of ourselves as me, but we need to think of ourselves less about me and more about us, about us as a community of believers. And friends, his emphasis is on the need for unity as we live, as we walk. Verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Notice the theme? One, 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 one. You have it. You have it. It doesn't matter how diverse you are, whether you're a Bulldogs fan or a Storms fan, you have it. You have a divine unity with one another. But this doesn't mean clones. This doesn't mean clones, just as Dan pointed out earlier. But Paul points it out here as well. In verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And if you look at the next few verses, the grace that he's talking about isn't saving grace, but it's grace that is gifts. And if we then look at verse 11, Paul says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. We often think of gifts as talents, don't we? But here, notice, the gifts are people. They're people, not talents. And that is because people are gifted to be gifts to others. I'll say it again because this is extremely important. People are gifted to be gifts. And so we see a list of some of the types of people that God has gifted his church with. And here's a question. What do all of these people in verse 11 have in common? What do all of these roles have in common? Have a look. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They're all speaking. They all have to do with speaking ministry. They're involved in the explaining, proclaiming of God's word. And why does he give them to his church? To prepare or to equip God's people for works of service. Now that word for service is the exact same word as the word for ministry. So Paul says they're there to equip God's people for works of ministry. Notice that he doesn't say he gave these gifts to be the feeders. Here at church, it's not a McDonald's model. This church isn't Macca's. You're not going to get a Big Mac here. I don't know what's on supper, but I'm guessing it's not a Big Mac. Because this is the reality. Far too many people come to church with a Macca's mindset. This is where I come to be fed. I'm a customer and a consumer. And here's just a side point, because nobody feels that the customers or the staff at McDonald's are their family, or that McDonald's is their home. Nobody feels that way. And if you do, you should probably see help. And why is that? Why is it that we don't feel that way? Because where there is no service, there is no sense of belonging. Where there is no service, there is no sense of belonging. One of my personal frustrations, and this is going to be a confession, a few years ago, I really struggled because I started to get very frustrated and even bitter at our church in terms of we struggle, like many other churches struggle, with 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. It's a sad reality that it is a pattern in our churches. And so I started getting quite bitter and frustrated at this. And so I asked for your forgiveness. But here's the thing. Over time, Christ has moved me from that to now not getting bitter and frustrated at that, but saddened by that. Saddened by that because those people who aren't serving, they're missing out. They're missing out because they're having a shallow walk in terms of they're ripping themselves off from the joy that is in Christ, from assurance in their salvation, simply because they feel like they don't belong because they're not serving. They're missing out themselves. We need to be looking as to how you can serve your church and your community more. And this ministry, this service, is not putting money in the offertory. It's not even being on the supper roster. So, well, what is it? What is this ministry then if it's not that? Well, friends, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15 and we have our answer. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up to him who is the head. That is Christ. And what Paul means here is not simply honest conversations, though I'm sure he would implore that we do so, but speaking the gospel to one another. If you flick back to Ephesians 1 verse 13, Paul says this. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." He's talking about preaching the gospel to one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a man who has written a lot of things, and one of his books called Life Together is a book about Christian community. He's a brilliant man. The quote should come up on the screen, and he says this. He says this about Christian community. He says, "Help must come from the outside. And it comes... has come, and comes daily and anew in the word of Jesus Christ, bringing us redemption, righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. But God put the word into the mouth of human beings so that it may be passed on to others. When people are deeply affected by the word, they tell it to other people. Therefore, Christians need other Christians who speak God's word to them. They need them again and again when they become uncertain and disheartened because living by their own resources, they cannot help themselves without cheating themselves out of the truth." I think he's onto something. One of my good friends, Adrian, he's a friend that I used to work with, and he is an atheist and an extremely strong, almost aggressive atheist, but he's a good friend of mine. And I remember we were sitting at the RSL and talking philosophy and theology as you do at the RSL. And what he said was this, and it struck me, and I asked him whether I could mention this tonight, and he said, "Go for it." He says this, he said, "I find it hard to understand how all of these people, looking around at everyone at the RSL, can be so easily satisfied talking about sports and drinking and day-to-day life and not want to think or talk about the big things of life. The questions of why are we here? Is there a God? Where did the universe come from? Fascinating insight. Fascinating insight. I pray that we might be a community that is so deeply affected by the word of God, like Bonhoeffer says, that we would speak it to one another in love. And here's my fear, because there is a fear that comes with all of this. And my fear is this, that we speak a false gospel really, really well. That we have really religious conversations about passages of scripture using words over four syllables about great doctrinal truths. But we speak them in such a way that makes the young Christian who's just starting their journey feel as if they cannot match up to the discussion on such an intellectual level, or that these people, they have it all together. These people don't doubt. These people are not tempted by sin. And then they think, when I look at my life, it is filled with doubts, confusion, temptations, and failures in the face of those temptations. And so either they withdraw from Christian community and relationships, or they just simply learn Christianese. They learn to put up a mask and say, I don't struggle with pornography. I don't struggle with greed or anger or doubts. And can we be honest with one another? Isn't that just exhausting? Isn't it exhausting? How heavy is that weight on your shoulders? And Christ quickly becomes the Christ of the righteous and of the complete. And Christ to the broken, the shame-filled, and to those who struggle and fail in the face of temptation, that Christ is quickly lost. But here's the thing. If we preach the gospel, if we preach the true and right gospel, if we preach the gospel of chapters 1, 2, and 3, then this won't happen. And this is why we need to keep preaching the gospel over and over and over to one another, because we are quick to believe our own righteousness, or we are quick to doubt our own righteousness in Christ. Because this is the truth, that Christ died and rose again. So now our faith, your faith, my faith, does not rest upon what I am or shall be or what I know, but in who Christ is, in what he has done, in what he is doing for us. And that's freedom. That's freedom. And that's good news to share. And here's why we need to speak on this. Here's why I chose to speak on this passage and on this, and not say on the financial struggles of the church, or on one of the many, many great things that I love about our church. Because if we get this right, I want to call them deathbed talks, but it's really not that, doesn't sound that appealing. But if we get this right, if we speak the truth to one another in love, then people will freely and joyfully be generous with their money, because they'll be more aware of the generosity that has been shown to them. People will be more willing to serve in those ministries that there is a need in, because they know how they have been served. And this is exactly what the passage says. Look at verse 12. Going from the sort of second half of verse 12, I'll just go from the beginning. Paul says, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Christian maturity. If you go to a construction site, you'll see a picture on the wall. And on that picture will be a picture of this is what this site is going to look like once it's been built up. This is what it will look like. And friends, this is a picture. This is that exact same thing. This is a picture of what we will look like once we have been built up. Look around. Look around to one another. I want you to actually turn in your seats and to look at one another while I grab a glass of water. But don't tell anyone. I just announced it. But actually look around at one another. Look around, meet eye contact with one another, the different people we have in this room. We used to do this on the rugby field. Get into a huddle and look around at one another and go, these are your brothers. These are your brothers. These are who you run for. These are who you tackle for. You will die for them. You will bleed for them. You will do whatever it takes to help them, to get them across the line. And this is, and think about what these words are saying. For one another, looking at one another, this is what it is saying about the other person you're looking at. So that they may be built up. So that they may be built up until they reach the unity in the faith and in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I hope that stirs in you. And if it doesn't stir in you, I'm not quite sure what will. And I want to take a moment to talk to the older people in the congregation, and not just over 24-year-olds. But it has been my great privilege to get alongside older males and to read the scriptures with them, for them to share their faults and their imperfections, their struggles, and how the grace of Christ is working in them in their life. And here's the thing. You don't have to be a professional or a perfect Christian to do that. Because I'm not a perfect or professional Christian. I need someone who isn't. And maybe that's what the younger people need to hear. That after all these years, you still need to run to the cross and thank God for the grace, for his grace in saving you. Just maybe that's what you both need to hear. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I wish I could just read his whole book to you, but church would go late just a little bit. Is it well worth a read, Life Together? And he says, and it'll be up on the screen, he says, when sin and misunderstanding burden the common life, it is not the one who sins still a person with whom I too stand under the word of Christ. Will not another Christian sin be an occasion for me ever anew to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ? Christian maturity is not having it all together, but it's realizing more and more how far short you have fallen of the glory of God and how sufficient the grace of Christ is despite that. So friends, who are you speaking the truth in love to? Who are you speaking the truth in love to? And who are you in close enough community with that you have people that are speaking the truth in love into your life? Deep into the roots of your life. And I'm not just speaking about pulpit ministry. Because note this, we are all in ministry. That's what verse 12 just said. And that isn't the supper roster or the offertory, but it is in speaking the truth to one another in love. It might just be as simple as sharing what Jesus is doing in your life. And here's the thing. You have already something to talk about. Why? Because he came up with it at the beginning of this talk. Talk to one another about that over supper. What did you come up with? Let us have these deathbed conversations. Because The reality is, you have been called to speak at church. All this week I've been praying, speak through me so that your people might speak. Therefore, I'm going to end the same way Paul started. I implore you, I plead with you, I urge you to live a life worthy of the truth that has been spoken to you. Let me pray. Father, I pray that we might not be just the people, but that we might be a community, united in the truth and speaking the truth to one another. Give us courage where we feel scared or ashamed, and may we see and give thanks for the grace you have poured out on us.